Welcome, church. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. It's so good to be with you. If you are here for the first time and visiting us, we welcome you here. We hope that you, as you encounter us, you would ultimately encounter Christ. If you have a Bible, I'll invite you this morning to open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we will find ourselves this morning as we are in what's called the Lent season, and we are just a couple of weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. I hope you'll join us for our Easter Sunday service. We'll be meeting outside, weather permitting, as we have the last couple of years, in the sunshine. We'll have plenty of shade. It's a kind of, there's a garden area out there, which is lovely. You can invite people in your life to come and join us. It'll be a wonderful service. I hope to see you there for that. But we're in between two series. We just finished 10 weeks in the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, and then we're now spending just 2 weeks, last week and this week, thinking about how do we love the lost? How do we love people who don't know Christ? And last week, Austin taught through the story of Zacchaeus and did a wonderful job of helping us think through the way in which Zacchaeus has to get up into a tree to get close to Christ. And as people are around Christ, Christ has a heart for the kinds of people that sometimes our hearts no longer have a heart for. And so last week we wrestled with what does it look like to have a heart of Christ as we relate to people who don't know him. This week I hope to press us a bit deeper as we think about how do we take a heart that is shaped by Christ, and then how do we see people the way that God sees them, and how do we see our role in our relationship to them. So that's where we're going to head this morning, and I want to begin by just talking about a show that I really enjoy watching that some of you are too young to know about, but for me, there's an old show which is called, it's on PBS, that's public broadcasting, that's an old television network, and they had a show called The Antique Roadshow. Does anybody by show of hands know what I'm talking about when I say that? Surprising. Oh, we need to get younger as a church, don't we? Antique Roadshow. So many of you like that show probably for the same reason that I like it, right? Is that if you don't know Antique Roadshow, the premise of the show is that these experts in a variety of fields travel around the country, and people will bring items that they have, maybe heirlooms or maybe things they bought at a thrift store or things they found, and they'll bring this item, maybe it's a vase or maybe it's a watch or a blanket, and they'll bring it to the Antiques Roadshow and they'll sit down with an expert who knows everything about the thing that they have brought. And when you're watching the show, you see this conversation between two people with the item typically in the middle. And you have the person who brought the item, and they have no idea what they have brought, right? They have like these guesses about what they brought. Like, I think it's a blanket my grandmother used to have that I don't know if it's worth anything. And on the other side is someone who knows exactly what it is and has great depth of knowledge about the item. And the best moments, and I'm sure you know this if you've seen the show, the best moments in the show are when the person who has no idea what they brought, what they have, and what they're looking at begin to think that the value of the item they have is like, I don't know, a couple $100. And then the person who's looking at the item goes, oh, you're so naive, right? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You think it's a couple $100. That blanket you brought is actually a Navajo blanket that was stitched together by the Navajo people, you know, hundreds of years ago, and has been discovered and is wanted by a museum and is worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And then this person's eyes light up as they recognize that the thing that they thought was not very valuable is extraordinarily valuable. Those moments are the best. And that's why we like that show, watching people who have undervalued things all of a sudden become aware of the great value of what it is that they're looking at. Two people looking at the same thing, but two very different value estimations. Let me ask you this morning, when you see lost people, people who don't know Jesus, what do you see? When you're looking at them, when you're looking at people who don't know Christ, what do you see? imagine you're good at seeing their age. You're probably decent at seeing their ethnicity, their sex, maybe their style. But if you're anything like me, you often fail when you are moving throughout the world, looking at people who don't know Jesus. You often fail to see them as eternal beings made in the image of God. You undervalue most of the people who you lock eyes with on any given day. People are more, the Bible says, than just material. They are eternal beings. And they are moving day in and day out, either closer to a life forever with God or further away from Him. Do you see people that way? This morning we're going to look at a text where through it, God's desire is to reshape the way that we see others, the way we see ourselves, the way we see God. It's a very famous text on what's called the ministry of reconciliation. That word's a big word. And the word of reconciliation, the base idea of that word, is it's the replacement of a hostile relationship with a friendly one. And what the Bible teaches is that because of what God has done in Christ, the relationship that we have with God, which is hostile, has been replaced with friendship through Christ. And our call is to carry that message out these doors, out those doors, into a world that needs to hear it. And so my goal this morning is to press this text into you. And I've been praying this week that God will equip you and that you will not find yourself this morning just nodding along in agreement, but that your heart would grow and that your eyes would change and that your passion would increase as we think about moving towards people who don't know God in our lives. So this morning, we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 6, verse 2. The text will be on the screen. You can follow along if you've got a Bible in front of you or up here. This is Paul in his second letter to the church in Corinth. Here's what he says, chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I took that into verse 3. If you're following with us this morning, here is the outline we'll use as we walk through the passage. First, a new vision in verses 16 and 17, and then a new identity in verses 18 through 21, and then finally a new urgency in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We'll begin with a new vision. Paul has a complicated relationship with the church in Corinth. If you've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll get a sense of that as you're reading. And here in the what we call 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to strengthen the church. And we find an articulation from Paul on the implications of the Christian life. And he's just gotten done telling them before the verse we read that he is no longer controlled by anything other than the love of God. Sin no longer controls him, but rather they are controlled by the love of God. And that means a few things which we will unpack. So if we're controlled by the love of God, that ought to compel us in a few areas. And the first area is that the love of God ought to give us a new vision. Starting at verse 16, Paul begins by saying, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." What does that mean? Well, it means to see others the way the world sees them, through their outward appearance, through their status, through their achievements, maybe through their failures. That's how the world sees one another. The world sizes one another up and treats one another as though we are merely material beings, as though we're only physical. And that's once how Paul saw Jesus. Paul says, "We once regarded Christ according to the flesh." That's true of me and true of you as well. I don't know when you first heard of Jesus, what you first thought of. Sometimes I get the opportunity to ask you that question when we have coffee or lunch, and I ask about your first encounter with Jesus, and I hear some of you say, "When I first heard of Jesus, I thought he was the leader of Christianity," and that's true. Or we think of him as a religious figure, or maybe as a great moral teacher, or maybe as some sort of spiritual guru or some rabbi or some carpenter. We think of him that way, only according to the flesh. But Paul had met Jesus resurrected from the road to Damascus. And Paul, after meeting Christ, was totally changed and no longer saw Christ merely as a man, as a teacher. He saw Christ as the resurrected Son of God. He saw Christ as the one who rose from the grave on the third day on what we call Resurrection Sunday, which again we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks. And because Christ had risen from the dead, we should take who he is and what he did and what he said about himself very seriously. We say it regularly to people. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, you really shouldn't care much of what he thinks about anything. But if Christ is resurrected, then we ought to think and care about what he says about everything. Because he died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, proving that truly he is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one in whom all things hold together. That is the most important claim of the Christian, that Christ is risen. And when you see Christ as risen, when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, when he knocks on the door of your heart, when he convicts you of your sin, when he invites you to trust him, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, it must change how you see everything else. Christ's resurrection meant that the Jews and Gentiles are not just Jews and Gentiles anymore. The rich and the poor are not just rich and poor. The slave and free are not just slave and free. Those categories don't cut it as a way of thinking about human beings. We see people in relationship to eternity and in relationship to God. And every person is either reconciled to God or has rejected God. and is separated from him. We've been trained to see people through their resumes. We've been trained to make flash judgment about people based on their LinkedIn profile, or maybe through what they post on social media, or maybe through the political hat or t-shirt they wear. That's a shallow lens. And if we're to be Christians, we have to understand that we're not seeing people deep enough. How could you see people only as material if you're reconciled to God? If you are, as Paul says in verse 17, a new creation. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are united to Christ by faith, you are not who you were. You were a slave to your sin. You're not anymore. You were blind to God's glory. You're not anymore. You were lost in your ability to navigate reality, and you're not anymore. That's who you were. But that person is dead. Amen? Amen? You have to remember that. Some of you have been so Christian, you've been Christian so long, you forgot what it's like to be lost. I don't know when the last time you got lost is. My kids don't get lost at all because they have this thing. And as long as this has got battery, I mean, they can get anywhere. I had to have a Thomas guide. Remember the Thomas guide? Right? And then came MapQuest. And like, you got lost sometimes. You had to pull over and ask someone, hey, excuse me, like, do you know where I am? Getting lost is terrible. Nobody does that anymore. We forgot what it's like to be lost. And if you've been a Christian for a while, my fear is that you forgot what it's like to be lost. But that person is dead. And what does Paul say? Behold. Don't miss that word. The word behold means look, see, pay attention. The new has come. Not the new will come. Not the new is coming. It has come. If you are in Christ, you are new. Don't let the devil try to convince you that you're still the person that you were. You're not. That's one of the tools of the trade, is that the devil seeks to try to convince you that you're actually still a slave to the old way. And God says, no, you're not. You're free. You're free. The new has come. You're a new creation, made in the image of Christ. He made you new. You've been born again. You're alive with Christ and now united to God. And so if you've been made new, that means God makes people new. And so people aren't just physical. They're either made new or they are in need of being made new. And so if you only see people according to the flesh, if you only see them as annoyances, or threats, or projects, right? Sometimes we see people as projects. If you only see them as objects or side characters in your story, you'll never love them with gospel power. But if you see them as God sees them, lost without Christ, yet within the reach of God's mercy, you'll begin to feel the weight of their eternity. Do you ever feel the weight of their eternity? In 1941, at the Church of St. Mary the Virgin, Oxford, C.S. Lewis gave a sermon called The Weight of Glory. And I'm just going to read this section. It's a little longer than quotes I often use, but I just can't say it better than him. So I'm going to let him say it over us. If you've never read The Weight of Glory, I would encourage you to read it. In his sermon, here's what he says. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. If you see people not as the world does, but as eternal souls, you will be unable to keep Christ to yourself. So how do you get this vision? You plead with God for it. You saturate yourself in the Word of God where Christ is revealed. You linger in prayer for the lost people in your life. And then you look at your neighbor and your coworker and your family member and you say, they need him. They need him more than they need anything else. And that's where it begins. It begins with a new way of seeing. It's not just that we get new eyes, we also get a new identity. Verses 18 through 21, a new identity. Paul says in verse 18 that all of this is from God. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. God transformed our relationship to him through Christ and gave us something. He gave us something. What does he give us? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the message of reconciliation. Notice the flow. God reconciles us to himself. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. Reconciliation is not an achievement of ours. It's not something we do. It's something God does through Christ and offers to us because we were running away from God, slave to our sins, spiritually dead, and God made us alive. He took the initiative, and he didn't count your sins against you. He counted your sins against his son. In every relationship in your life, someone is keeping score. You know where you stand with people in your life, with your parents, with your siblings, with your kids, with your spouse. You have this sense of like, here's the debts they owe me, here's the debts I owe them. Everyone's keeping score. You know at work when you're like, hey, I can slack off a little bit. I'm not going to get in trouble because I've put in so much extra work. I'm in good standing. And you know, most of you hopefully know when you're like, oh, I gotta work a little hard right now because I'm on the brink of being let go. We know where we stand. In every relationship, someone is keeping score, but God says, I'm not keeping score. I'm canceling all your debt. And through Christ, I've made peace with you. God says, I have ended the war. And now that he's done this, he gives us the ministry and message of reconciliation. And every Christian has been given the ministry and message of reconciliation. He's given that to you. You have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you have a message. Don't leave without understanding this is part of your new identity. So what do you do with this? He then concludes, therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents one kingdom to another. Every time we get a new president, we have that president chooses ambassadors, and people compete over which countries they want to be an ambassador to. right? There are some countries that are like, that would be a sweet country to be an ambassador to. I want to go live in the embassy. I want to walk around that country and I want to be like, I represent America in this place. And there are other places that people, we don't have ambassadors because like nobody wants to do that. Like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to represent America there, right? An ambassador represents a king or a kingdom or a territory to another one. An ambassador is not a freelancer. They don't represent themselves. They speak on behalf of the kingdom that they are connected to. And if you're a Christian, you are an ambassador. So when you're moving in the world, you are a member of the kingdom of God, and you are living your life representing God's kingdom, speaking the king's words, carrying the king's authority. That's who you are if you're a Christian. You're not just a believer in Jesus. You're an emissary of the King of Kings. And what's the message you carry? Be reconciled to God. That's the plea. That's the message. God's heart, God's cry spoken through your lips. Who among you is worthy to represent God in the world? Some of you are like, I feel like I could represent America. Like I could be an emissary to somewhere else for, but God? I'm to represent God? To speak his message? And if you don't understand the foundation of that message, Paul restates it here in verse 21. This is the gospel in a single verse. Verse 21. Christ, the only perfect one, the sinless one, became sin. Took your guilt, my guilt upon himself. My shame, your shame, my punishment, your punishment, so that we, the sinful ones, might become the righteousness of God. God declares, you are righteous. You're clothed in perfection. When God looks at you, if you are in Christ, he looks at you, he sees Jesus. You might think Christianity is just another religion, another way of trying to earn God's favor, but it's not. It's about God giving you something you cannot earn. When you have nothing to offer God, he offers himself to you. That's a gift not found anywhere else. It's a marvel. Do you see your new identity? Do you understand you're not an attender of a service on Sunday? That you're not just a member of a church community? You're an ambassador sent in to the world, entrusted with the only message that can raise the dead? The question is not, will you be an ambassador? You're not here this morning to sign up to be an ambassador. You are an ambassador. The question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Do you know the king's message? That's important. Do you know how to deliver it? Have you ever seen someone, a diplomat, say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Does your character match your message? And you think if you're silent, you're not speaking? No, no, no. If you are silent, you're still speaking. You're just telling people in your life that peace with God isn't worth mentioning. Calling people to be reconciled to God does not require a theology degree. It's not about memorizing a script. It's about knowing what Christ has done for you. It's about knowing that you have peace with God, that you're a new creation, that you didn't deserve him. It's about knowing that he forgave you and remade you and reconciled himself to you. That's where to start, because if you don't get that, all of your sharing will come off like a sales pitch. But if you get the grace of God, it will feel like an invitation to a feast. Do the people in your life know what Christ has done for you? Start there. And then ask God for opportunities. Do the people in your life believe in God? Do they know who Jesus is? What do they think about Jesus? Do they know where to find hope in the face of despair? Where are they lost? And when the moment comes for you to speak, don't shrink back. Speak. Tell them about the cross and the empty tomb. Tell them about eternal life. Tell them they don't have to be lost anymore or enslaved anymore. Tell them that the God who made them is calling them home. And when you're rejected, don't be surprised. Remember that it's God who's making his appeal through us. It's not your appeal, it's his. The results aren't on you, the results are on him. You do the speaking, he does the saving. Last week, I met a brother in the church who gave this line to me. I told him I was going to use it this week, actually. And we were talking after the service, and he said, some of us just need to be comfortable with being the eighth person to tell someone about Jesus, knowing that God won't save that person until they hear about him nine times. Right? If God came to you and said, here's what I need this person to hear the good news of the gospel eight times, and then on the ninth time, that's when I'm going to save them. All of us want to be person number nine. Very few of us are signing up for 1 through 8. Because 1 through 8 means rejection. It means it didn't go well. It means discouragement. It means all of those things. But if you get that this is the work of God and not your work, you can confidently share the gospel and trusting God with the results. Be number 8. Let's just as a church commit, we want to be number 8. And Lord, we're confident if you want to use someone else to be number 9. Amen? Okay, finally, a new urgency. We'll close with this. In those last two verses, Paul has this kind of closing thought, and it comes in the first two verses of chapter 6. He says this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul's saying, if you miss what we've just said, if you miss seeing people new, if you miss the message and ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you, if you've missed that you're an ambassador, if you're just kind of keeping at a distance, he says that you are receiving the grace of God in vain. He presses the urgency, co-laboring with God. In this ministry of reconciliation is what we're called to, working together with him. It's God's work, but he invites us. And he pleads with the Corinthians, don't hear this good news and do nothing with it. I hope, sometimes in my sermon, I hope that you will either leave thrilled at God or just super frustrated at God. But don't feel nothing. The stakes are too high. And he quotes Isaiah 49, where which Isaiah 49, it says that in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And Paul says, the day of salvation is here. It's today. It's available today. Throughout history, we have tragic stories of people who are battling diseases for which there is no cure yet. And how tragic is it? And how sad is it when someone is fighting against an illness that we will one day have a cure for, but we don't have a cure yet. That is not the case for our friends and neighbors who are disconnected from God. It is not the reality that there's not a cure yet. Rather, it is that there is a cure and it's available today. You won't find the word tomorrow in the text. There is only now. Today God is working. Today God is saving. And so if you're not reconciled to God, make today the day. And if you're a Christian, would you join me in praying against fear and praying against apathy and praying against comfort? Can we ask God for boldness? In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are thrown in prison, they get out of prison and the church gets together and says, well, we got to ask God for more boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, God, give us boldness even when we are mistreated. Do you know two people in your life who don't know Christ? Maybe you ought to consider praying for them every day until Easter. Maybe you ought to pray that God would give you an opportunity to share your testimony. Maybe you ought to give them a Bible. Maybe you need to ask them if they've ever been to an Easter service and invite them to ours. 80% of people have said that they will come to an Easter service if only someone would invite them personally. There are a lot of people out there who are waiting for an invitation. Follow the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. But what could be more glorious than God inviting us to participate with Him in His ministry? God throughout the years has used my weak, faltering, and often unclear sermons. He uses your imperfect explanations because it's about His power working through His people. So how do we reach the lost? We start by seeing that God wants to reach the lost through us. It's not our ministry, it's above us. So let's see Him and savor Him and share Him. Let me end with this. In 1945, when World War II came to an end and relief came and peace was achieved and reconciliation came to a fractured world, not everybody received the good news right away. Hiro Onoda was a Japanese soldier who was stationed on Lubang Island in the Philippines. He continued fighting in World War II, hiding in the jungles for 29 years. He believed the war was still going on. There were leaflets dropped, announcements made, but he thought all of them were enemy tricks. And so finally, in 1974, Onoda's former commanding officer personally traveled from Japan to find him and convince him that peace had come decades earlier. Imagine that. Freedom and reconciliation and peace, all freely available, but living 29 unnecessary years trapped in fear and hostility because the message hadn't truly got to you. Church, we live in a world filled with people like that. People still hiding, fighting, unaware that peace with God has been won. And they've never genuinely heard or understood that reconciliation with God has been achieved through Christ. They remain isolated, lost, and afraid. And God has chosen you as His ambassador to personally deliver His message. The war with God is over. Peace with God is available today through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us eyes first to see you and to see the beauty of the gospel? And then as we are new creations, would you give us eyes to see everybody through that lens, to see lost people as lost people who are desperately in need of you? Help us to see our role as ambassadors entrusted with the ministry and message of reconciliation, to go out into a world that doesn't know that you have made peace with them through Christ, that you have made peace with them through Christ. And they are to turn from their sins and come home to their Father and receive the offer you have made of your Son Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, to be the one who forgives them and grants them new life and to fill them with your Spirit. God, help us to have that kind of holy urgency, recognizing that you are at work today, that today is the day of salvation. We don't have to wait for tomorrow. You are working today. So we pray for those in our lives who don't know you today. Give us Jesus' heart for the lost. Give us a sense of His Spirit with us. Give us a passion for proclaiming your message, recognizing that the ministry of reconciliation is ultimately not our ministry, it's yours. Help us to proclaim that faithfully to the people in our lives who desperately need Jesus. Many of us remember what it's like to not have Jesus. Give us a heart for people who don't know Jesus, that through us somehow you would give them Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.